Surrender it all unto you and know that you, He is a faithful God. That's what I really want to talk to us about this morning as we've been looking through Exodus 34 here. And as God was revealing Himself unto Moses, and we've been working our way through these first few verses, and we're back there again this morning as we looked at last time. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. We were talking about a long-suffering God, or as is interpreted in some places that way, a God that is slow to anger. Amen, a God that is slow to anger. And he's slow. To anger, and then he's slow to anger, as we were looking at. Aren't you glad that he's long-suffering? Boy, I tell you, I am. I'm glad that he is a long-suffering God. Often, when everybody talks about the anger of the Lord, and we reference that in the time that Jesus, toward the end of his ministry, went into the synagogue there, and as he beheld those that were selling there and making profit by selling the sacrifices that were to be brought, either by their own conniving and their own trying to see a business opportunity there, or just simply the fact that those that were called to offer the sacrifices maybe didn't want to carry that turtle dove or didn't want to carry that lamb, that spotless lamb, from their own place, from their own home, from their own fold. And so they would wait and get to the temple and buy that sacrifice, or whatever the motivation. I've heard several different things there of why it was taking place, but one thing we do know, that it wasn't pleasing unto the Lord. And I've got to imagine, and I'm just only speculating here, but I think it's probably a safe speculation, was that Jesus had been in that synagogue before, that he had been walking there before, and this had been going on for some time. And as demonstrated through the Father, Christ Jesus was calling them to repentance, wasn't he? That was his call to repentance. Well, one day he went in there, and I guess enough was enough, and he took the cords, and he began to drive them that sold and was making profit there in the temple. And his words were, you know, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And as his disciples saw it that day, they were reminded of the words of what a prophet said, that the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up, or he had a zeal, he had a passion, and that zeal drove him to pick up the cords and begin to drive out those of the money changers in the temple that day, and demonstrating certainly that God is slow to anger. And even as he stood over, you remember the times that he stood over Jerusalem on many occasions. Before we leave that, I didn't read this. I'll read it this morning. It's in Matthew 23. Hold your finger there in Exodus 34, because we're definitely, Lord willing, planning to come back through there. But Matthew 23, let's just look at verse 29. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." You do all these things and say, "If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Speaking of the Old Testament prophets there. It says, "Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." And it says this, "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" And then he declares this, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. And then Jesus says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. They had filled up the measure. They had reached the top, if you will. God had looked all through time and saw their fathers, how they had, what they had done to the prophets, what they had done to Jeremiah, and all these prophets that they had persecuted and some they had killed. And just as is demonstrated even throughout the Old Testament scripture, we see it here where Jesus says, you filled it up. The level is full, and the judgment is coming upon. He says, and all these things shall come upon this generation. And then he says those words that we're so familiar with, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Amen. That verse, I tell you, that, isn't that just so powerful to think about? God says, I would have done this, but ye would not. You wouldn't. You know, our prayer is that the Lord would have his way and we would get out of the way and let the Lord have his way in our life. He said, you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so as we were looking at the anger and the God being slow to anger, and from there, this morning, as we move into this thought here, it says he's long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And I want to put those two together this morning. It says he's long-suffering, we've looked at that, and abundant in goodness and truth. These two words are put together, put side by side for a purpose. One kind of explains the other, if you will, one accenting the other and giving us more meaning of what it means, this goodness and truth that's spoke of here. If we look at the Hebrew, I did that just for maybe to see how it was interpreted in other places. And if I say the word of the Hebrew word, you may be familiar with it because I've heard it before myself, and it was that word kesed. Anybody ever heard that word kesed? I've heard people preach on that word and used it. There's no great English equivalent for it. It's more better described in a group of words, and it means this: if we put these two together, when we think about kesed or the goodness or the kindness, the mercy of God, and alongside of that we put this word truth in, or this trustworthiness, reliability. Maybe the New Testament comparison to that would be something like we would say, amen. Now, you guys, if I say something you agree with, once in a while I'll get an amen, which tells me that you agree with those words that we're saying, or it is so, it is trustworthy. It is something we can put our confidence in. And so as we put these two words together, goodness and truth, it speaks of the steadfast love of God. It speaks of the faithfulness of God, or the unfailing love, the covenant love of God. So it's really a covenant word. That's not a word we use a whole lot. But we're talking about the faithfulness of God. So as we look at God's attributes and as God is revealing himself unto Moses, how can we leave it without talking about how faithful our God is? Amen. The faithfulness of the Lord. Now, That word faithfulness, it might be kind of antiquated in the sense that it's really gone by the way of, you know, the things that are sort of considered out of date in our world. It's maybe, I heard it described as one of the outstanding sins of our day is that of unfaithfulness, whether we're talking about unfaithfulness in business or unfaithfulness or in our marriages, or even those that are ecclesiastically speaking, where they're unfaithful to the words of God. I found this in a book I had been reading by A.W. Pink called The Attributes of God, and in it he says this: how unshakably blessed to lift our eyes above this scene of ruin and behold one who is faithful. Amen. As we don't look around us and see all those that are unfaithful, but let's look our eyes toward heaven and see a God that is faithful. Amen. Let's not get ourselves so discouraged as we look around and see those that are in the earth and in the world and walking, and they can't be trusted. There is no goodness. There is no covenant faithfulness, if you will. But let's look toward God that is faithful in all things and faithful at all times. And so when we put these two words together, it is a covenant word, or it's a phrase that speaks of the faithfulness of God. And so this covenant term wrapping itself up in all really the positive attributes of God. And it's the only one, this one goodness or chesed, it's the only one in these verses that we're looking at that's listed twice. And if you're familiar with scripture, that usually tells us it's there for emphasis. When the Bible talks about the holiness of God, doesn't say just holy, does it? Does what? He's holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, which speaks of the greatness or how far above his holiness, amen, and how far above he is of us, from us. And so it says this long-suffering and abundant goodness and truth, keeping mercy, the same word that's used there, for thousands, keeping mercy for thousands. So there's that same thing, keeping mercy. And so when the ancient writers would repeat something, they put a point of emphasis on that. And so when we think about the faithfulness of God, it just tells us that you can count on the Lord. We can count on God. He will not let us down. Amen? That God has what it is that we need this morning. And not only does he have what we need, but he's willing and able and will provide for us. Amen. We can look to him, can't we? Amen. We can look to him and we can understand that God is faithful. He's not like us. It may be hard for us to really understand when we're talking about this faithfulness of God. Amen. Because we can look around us and we can get discouraged, but I want to declare to you this morning, he is faithful. Amen. He is faithful. This goodness and truth that we speak of this morning, that speaks of our God, speaking of his faithfulness. Hold a place there, put a bookmark there in Exodus, and we're coming back there. I want you to go to Psalms, is where I want you to go. Psalm 89, and this is speaking of this chesedness, or it's speaking of this goodness and truth, or this faithfulness of God. Over in Psalm chapter 89, beginning with verse number 1, here the psalmist writes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. So the writer here in the Psalms, he's going for making the declaration about the faithfulness of God and how that he's going to declare it to his generation. I mean, how many want to be in that number? Amen. Let's declare the faithfulness of God to our generation. But from there in verse 3, he begins to move into this prophetic word in the sense that I've made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. Now, if you remember when God was speaking unto David there in the book of Samuel through the prophet Nathan, and he was talking about his throne and how that his house was going to be established and how that he was not going to remove one from the throne of David. He wasn't going to do David like he had done Saul. And we know what happened to Saul because of his disobedience, because of his pride, because of how that he lifted himself up to a position that he weren't to be in, that God had rejected him. And the Bible says that he chose him a man after his own heart. And so David was placed as the king. And this is the word that came unto Nathan. Now, just as a point of reference so that we can understand a timeline and just to bring it out, this is before the whole Bathsheba incident. Let's just leave that there. It's before David comes, or Nathan comes to David at another time. But here it's God giving a promise unto David and says, I'm never going to remove your seed from the throne. If they do wrong, I'll correct them. I mean, that's part of God's faithfulness. Amen? We as the children of the Lord. And if they repent, I'll bless them. And so that the promise that God gave unto David, verse 4 back in Psalm 89, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah, this word speaks about the mercies and the faithfulness of God. And this theme continues all throughout Scripture. I mean, if I begin to try to read this morning all the places throughout the Old Testament Scripture where these two phrases are used or this faithfulness of the Lord is spoken of, we could fill the whole day. We could be like those at Nehemiah's day that the Bible says that they read the word a quarter of the day. We could be like that this morning. Do the math real quick. What's a quarter of the day? Stephen's good at math. What is that, Stephen? 6 hours. 6 hours they read the word of God there at Nehemiah when they went back from their exile from Babylon. And then you know what they did the next 6 hours? They repented. 6 hours reading the word of God, 6 hours repented. That's going to put us on up into nighttime this evening, isn't it? Amen. Why? Because they understood that the word of God was, I guess maybe with Nehemiah in his day, it had just been removed from him for so long. They hadn't heard the word. And so here this morning, we have every opportunity. You can leave here today and you can go into your home and you can open your Bible and sit down and you can read the word of God for yourself. Amen. Isn't that such a great privilege to have? I mean, that we have the word of God that we can sit down and read, and then we can read about others who read it and about the lives that took place and the things that took place in their life. And so here, you know, when we think about this faithfulness of the Lord or this covenant love, and as I said, you know, we may not understand the term covenant. Maybe it's really kind of a promise linked with a contract, if you will, when you're thinking about covenants in the Old Testament Scripture. And so God has demonstrated his covenant or his faithfulness through his covenants, in the sense that when God gave a covenant, he kept it, didn't he? Man, he didn't forget it. I like the way Peter put it when he was talking about the faithfulness and the promises of God. He said, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. What's he mean by that? It means if God promised it 1,000 years ago, it's just like he said it today. Man, he doesn't forget. He doesn't have our memory problem that we have. Amen? But God is faithful. And he remembers his word. He remembers his promises. Amen? Look over in Genesis chapter number 6 when we think about the covenant. I did this morning just to find out in the Scripture where the first mention is of this term covenant. I don't think it's actually... the argument could be made that there's a covenant that's given sooner than this, but look over in Genesis chapter number 6, because it's here that we read about the covenant that God established with Noah and his family after the flood, after this being before. It says, look at verse 18, but with thee, he says, will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark. To keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. So here God speaking to Noah says, I'm going to establish my covenant with thee. Now remember what the Scripture says earlier here about this generation, about this day. It says that their minds were on evil continually. And yet God says the Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God spoke to Noah and says, I'm going to keep my covenant with thee. And he commanded Noah to build this ark for the saving of his family. Not only that, but the time come when the ark was door was to shut. And just think about how I was listening to someone preaching this week about that, and how did that time come, and you got all these animals out there in the field just grazing, and then finally the call came from their creator. Up goes the head of two of them, and off toward the ark they began to walk. And two by two, it says, male and female. That's not a social construct. Just go ahead. If you're gonna, if society's gonna flourish, how many knows you need male and female? Nothing else causes society to flourish. I think everything else will bring about destruction. But here we find where the call went out. These animals began to go into the ark because God was keeping his, God was being faithful. Faithful. Now, after the flood, look over in Exodus or Genesis 9. This is the flood has dried up. God's about to make a covenant with Noah again in verse 8. Genesis 9, 8, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons and with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the fowl of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be more, any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I have made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. And he says this, I do set my bow in the cloud. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which was between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Amen. Isn't that wonderful to think about this morning? God says, I'm going to set my bow. And that word bow there, you know, we use the term rainbow. Even today, we still talk about a rainbow in the sky. But that word bow there, that term is actually the same word that's used as a bow that of a weapon, like to hold an arrow. And this bow is not bent anymore toward the earth, but it's bent toward the heaven. And so as we think about that this morning, and then fast forward on to who paid the price for our sin, and think about that Jesus Christ that came in the likeness of man and paid the price so that you and I, it's God keeping his covenant. Amen. Even Christ Jesus coming to this earth is God's faithfulness, and speaks about God's faithfulness in preserving his people and making a way of escape. And as he told Noah, he says, listen, every time I see this bow, when the cloud comes over and the rains begin to fall, I'm going to see this bow, and it's going to remind me of the covenant that I made between every living creature. He says, I'm going to turn the water off. And I'm never again going to do this. I'm not going to again destroy man for their sin. And to the extent that flood took place there, when you think about the flood and all that happened that day and all, or that time and all the people that had died, yet still God made a way of escape for 8 souls. Amen. He's faithful, isn't he? Amen. Our God is faithful. There's another key moment in the scripture that talks about the covenant faithfulness of God. And of course, we're familiar with this story over here with in respect to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12. If you remember how that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he told him to go into the place that he would tell him. And God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. and thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I took the time this morning as I was reading this scripture, and I wrote off to the side of my Bible so I would remember this I will language of these few verses. When you think about what God is telling to Abraham, first he says, I will, I underline that, I will show thee. And then in verse 2 he says, I will make of thee a great nation. And again he says, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God promised Abraham that. And as the space of time goes on, it seems like maybe, according to Abraham, that God had forgot his promise, that God had forgotten his word. But look back in chapter 15 now. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is the Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And this verse 6 is a good verse to underline. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. This verse right here, verse 6, is quoted at least some three times that I'm aware of in the New Testament scripture when it talks about Abraham believing God, and it was accounted or it was imputed unto him for righteousness because he believed that God said will do what he says he will do. Amen. That he knew that God was a faithful God. And so when we think about the goodness and truth of the Lord, it speaks of God's faithfulness, that God is still at work through all the mess of the Old Testament scripture, from the murder to betrayal to all that goes on, from abuse and different things. Still, God is faithful throughout all this until we read about there where the fullness of time come and God sent forth his son into the world. Amen. God's involved, didn't he? God responds. He doesn't leave us when the things get rough, does he? Here's a promise that we stand on, right? For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen? That speaks that God is faithful. If sometimes we get a leave me complex, don't we? We just think, we're just waiting on people to leave, right? Maybe that's just a pastor thing, I don't know. You get enough people to leave for too long, you know. You got to watch when those people start showing up and they start talking about, oh, that was a great sermon, I love that, you were one of the greatest preachers ever lived. I haven't told me that before. Next Sunday, that was it. It was gone. Never come back. Why? Because people just leave. But you know what? God won't leave you. So let's abandon the leave me complex. And realize that God is faithful, amen, and that he will never leave us or forsake us, but he'll go with us all the way. And what a great promise that is this morning. And so here Abraham believed God, and God made a way, amen. God brought life out of death. The Bible talks about his son Isaac that was born. He is well as dead, but yet the gospel was preached unto Abraham there, and God showing his faithfulness. Amen, that we can have confidence, that we can be sure that what God said he will do this morning, he will do. Look what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. Says, God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. Another place Paul says, he that begun a good work is able to complete it. Amen. He doesn't abandon us, does he? He doesn't leave us, but God is faithful. God is faithful to bring about his promises. God is faithful in preserving his people. But here's another aspect of that faithfulness of God, and I want you to find this over here in Nehemiah as we think about God's faithfulness. And it's this. We might not like this one. God is faithful in discipline. Man, anybody here this morning ever had God correct you? Well, I have. You ever had God take you to the woodshed? My hand's up. Man, he has. You know why he does that? Because he's faithful. Amen. And because he does love us and because we are his children. Look at Nehemiah chapter number 6 as we think about the, chapter number 9. When we think about, as I mentioned earlier, these Babylonian exiles, they've now returned back into the city of Jerusalem and they're rebuilding this wall. And look what Nehemiah says unto the Lord in chapter 9, verse number 32. He says this, "Now therefore, our God," now before this, he's sort of rehearsing all of the, as we're talking about their transgressions. But now he says this, "Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God." And I hope as I read this, you're going to remember Exodus 34. "Who keepeth covenant and mercy, let all the trouble seem little before thee, that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princesses, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day." Lord, you keep covenant. Lord, you're faithful. Lord, I want you to look at all that's going on down here. Look at all these kings that have come upon us and have tried to conquer us. But Nehemiah says this. He says, "Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." Amen. When we think about the faithfulness of the Lord, for Nehemiah, even the exile was a sign of God's faithfulness. Even the exile into Babylon was a sign that God had not abandoned his people, that he was there, that he was, as a father, correcteth his children, that God was correcting them. And he says, you're just in all that you've brought upon us, Lord. We deserved every bit of it and more. Lord, you've corrected us. You've taken us to the woodshed. But when we think about the faithfulness of God, amen, that he brought about this discipline. The psalmist writes it this way, Psalms 119:75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me." Amen. Lord, your judgments are right. You and your faithfulness have afflicted us. Good idea to seek God in the good times and the bad, ain't it? Amen. Don't wait until trouble comes our way till we seek the Lord. Well, I think it was Hosea the prophet that said in their affliction, "They will seek me early." Man, let's don't wait till we're afflicted to seek the Lord. Let's seek him today. Let's seek him in the good times. Let's seek God in the bad times because God is faithful. Amen. And we can trust him and know that he will do all that he said he would do. Amen. He is a faithful God. There was another passage I want to read there in Nehemiah, but what is the New Testament scripture that talks about? Says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," right? And so when we think about the faithfulness of the Lord, he's faithful in the good times, he's faithful in the good things, but also I'm glad this morning that he's faithful in correction because I want to walk in obedience to his word, don't you? And sometimes if we get off to the right or to the left, we begin to look over here or look over there. I want the faithfulness of God to bring me back in. Lord, I want my life to please you, Lord God. I want my steps to please you. So, you know, when God corrects us, and he uses a lot of different ways, right? He can even use the words of someone close to us. He can use the words of a pastor. He can use the words of a minister or a friend or someone, or even, you know, in a song somewhere along the line, that God can speak to us and that he can correct us. And he does that not because he despises us or that he's waiting to drop the hammer on us, but he does it because he's faithful. And he's as a faithful child. He's not, as we were talking about the anger of the Lord last week, you know, sometimes we might think of God as this harsh father, and we waiting to drop the law or drop their hammer on us. But then there's other people that see him as sort of a permissive parent, you know, just sort of, you remember some of those parents when you were coming up as a kid? I had some friends of mine, their parents were just permissive. And I'd go over to their house, I'd be like, your parent let you do what? You know, why? Because they were permissive. I'm glad that my parents wanted me to walk in the straight way. Amen. That wanted to bring correction into my life and not just be my good buddies or be my friend. Because sometimes dad had to be, you know, the hard hand. He had to drop that hammer down on us. Well, you know, sometimes our God does the same. He corrects us because he loves us. He chastens us. Amen. I'm thankful for that this morning, that he is a faithful God. One more place there, and I'll stop here this morning. Look over in 2 Timothy. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts this. Actually, there's two verses there, and while we're there, we can get both of those. But look at 2 Timothy chapter number, we'll just take them in order. Chapter number 1, he says this, "For which cause I also suffer these things," talking about the sufferings that he went through, "nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Paul says, I'm not ashamed in the sense that I'm not hanging my head down. I'm not discouraged because of why? What kept Paul's head up when he was going through suffering? What kept Paul moving forward when he was discouraged and under hardship and being persecuted for the cause of Christ? This is what kept him up. "For I know whom I have believed." Paul was persuaded in whom he had put his faith in. He was persuaded in where his confidence was. He says, "I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day." Paul says, I know God. I know who I put my trust in. I know where my confidence is. And I know that God is faithful. Look at 2:19, the last one. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquities." I'm glad to be his this morning, aren't you? Amen. I'm glad to know a faithful God. I'm glad to know that as God was revealed in himself, he says he's in goodness and truth. Amen. That God is faithful. So what's that to us? Well, Paul tells us this way, "It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." And God's faithful to us. I want to be faithful to him, don't you? Man, I want to walk according to his ways, according to his words. Man, be faithful in our generation and in our day, and you know, in this day of microwaves and Amazon Prime and instant message, everything right at our fingertips, movies on demand. We just say, right there it is. God, let patience possess our soul. And let us not be so quick to, you know, when we think about being faithful. I was reading the other week, a friend of mine, well, not really a friend, Facebook gave a new definition of friends, didn't it? I've got like 500 friends or something. I didn't know I had that many. I wonder if they'll show up at my funeral if I die. But I got 500 some friends. One of my friends, I guess his father had passed away at some 90, I think 99 years old, he said. 99 years old, and he had the opportunity to speak at his funeral service, and he had put a list up on Facebook of things, I guess, that he had shared at the funeral that he had learned from his dad. And one of the things that really caught my eye, and I wrote it down so I'd remember it, and I'll share it with you this morning, it's this. He says, "Little plus often equals much." Little plus often equals much. He said, that's one thing his dad taught him. Now, you don't look like that moved you near as much as it did me. But But it made me think about this. God, you just has called me to be faithful over a few things. Lord, you've called me to be faithful where you have planted us. And it might be little. But God, I'm going to keep on. I mean, it might not be much in the world's eyes, but Lord, I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to keep praying. Say, well, I don't pray very long. Well, then pray a lot. I mean, say, I don't pray all night long. Well, then pray 5 minutes a lot. You know what? That adds up. I don't read my Bible a whole lot. Well, read it a little, but read it a little often. And for too long, you'll see the Word of God begin to just come into your heart and begin to speak out as the Spirit of God enlightens it and shines that wonderful light on it. We just want to keep on being faithful. So I'll just leave you with this question this morning. What has God called you to be faithful in? Or how has God called you to be faithful? Or where has God called you to be faithful? Man, he doesn't... we're not really called to reach the thousands unless we are, and then we will. But if not, let's just keep doing what we can do for the Lord. I mean, if we just reach one, I mean, I was reading this week there in the magazine. I put it back on the back there in the Voice of the Martyrs from, I guess they were emphasizing the country of India. And it is kind of eye-opening to see it. And people talk about, you think about Muslim being a violent religion. Well, this is talking about Hinduism. And really, you know, our country sort of have sort of adopted that. We think anything in the Middle East is wise. You know, if it comes from the Middle East, everybody's like, oh, it's, you know, some guru come up with that. Well, that's a violent religion. Just as Muslim is, so is Hinduism. And in that magazine this week, that just came. It just talks about those that God had touched their life in such a way and had changed one particular man that had worked for some violent organization, and he was their hit man. He was the one they sent out when they wanted to strong arm someone, or if they wanted to drive Christianity out of a certain village, they would send this guy there. And he said, and one day they got into trouble. And the organization that they were working for just left them there with the police and left them there in that prison. He said, but he had a praying mother that continued to pray for him. She was a believer. She had served the Lord. He had tried to stop her many times. Mom, don't do that. Don't give into that Christianity. We want Hinduism. We want that to reign. But Mama kept praying. And he said, when everybody else had turned their back on him, there was his mother praying for him. And it says, and now the Lord has changed his life. He's been delivered. He's serving the Lord. He's surrendered his life to Jesus. And he's just going back into these villages that he once went into. Sort of reminds you of the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? Those villages that he used to go into and persecute and try to drive out Christianity. Now he's going in. And I love that picture that's there with he and his wife there with that book open before them, and they're on their knees and they're praying to the Lord. Amen. And they're serving God. They're just simply being faithful. See, how many converts do they have? I don't know. It didn't say. He's just being faithful. Amen. And that's what God has called us to do this morning, didn't he? Just be faithful. Amen. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Amen. Don't say, well, I'm not doing this. I'm not accomplishing that. Just be faithful. Why? Because the one that has called us is faithful. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. God, we thank you for your goodness and truth, God, that you are a covenant-keeping God. Lord, that you are a faithful God. And we know, Lord, that you have given us these promises, exceedingly great and precious promises. God, and not one will fail. Not one will be forgotten. Lord, you have promised to those that will draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh unto you. You've given us that promise. And that is our desire this morning, God, a closer walk with you. Lord, deeper depths and higher heights. Father, we just thank you for it. Lord, we do pray for, God, this revival coming up this week. And we pray that you would just move in a mighty way, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of the lost that may come through those doors. God, use us to Lord, to bring others, Lord. God, help us to, Lord, to declare your word as the psalmist wrote, as we think about and talk about the faithfulness of God in his generation. Lord, may we declare it to our generation as well. Lord God, we just want to be faithful to the one that is faithful. We praise you for it. Thank you for your goodness and mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.